Bobby, Lucas, Randy, Dana, thank you. Thank you for leading our church, leading us into an awareness of God's presence. I want to invite us, we're going to read together from a passage you know. Most likely you've heard this, and it's from Matthew chapter 6. And it is Jesus teaching his disciples the Jesus way of life. And in this particular passage in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, he is teaching them about prayer. And so this is what he says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts. Come on, church, as we have forgiven our debtors. Good. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Jesus finishes this and he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So I did something really risky this week. I did it without even thinking about it, without even really understanding what it was I was doing, with no thought to the potential consequences of what I was doing. It was habitual, you know? Sometimes we do things just sort of out of habit. And when we do that, we're unaware, really, of the risks that we're taking. So I did something risky this week. And when I thought about it, I realized that this is something I do pretty constantly over and over. I've done this thousands of times. And I'm going to tell you what it is. And I'm pretty confident that you're not going to judge me for this, because I'm going to bet that you do it too. What happened was there was an app on my phone that updated. And so when I opened that app, I was presented with a window full of all of this text, like this long, rambling legalese. And I scrolled to the bottom of it, and then at the bottom there's a button that says, click. If you click this, you are affirming, one, that you just read all of that text, and two, that you agree with it. And church, I clicked that button, and I hadn't read a single word of that document. Okay, it was the terms and conditions. You guys have seen these, right? Terms and conditions. You log on to a website, and boom, there's new terms and conditions. And I know that you have a stronger moral character than I do, and I know that every time that pops up, you get your magnifying glass out, you get your lawyer on the phone, and you go through that document very carefully, don't you? Won't you? So a few years ago, a communication company in England had set up a few hot spots in the city, just places where people could get onto their wireless network for free. And it was one of those where you don't have to put in a password for the wireless. It's you know, it's open, it's unsecure. But whenever you do log in, it does pop up that little window. It says, hey, here's the company that's providing this for you, whether it's Comcast or something like that. You know, and do you accept the terms, and will you connect? And so a lot of people were using that hotspot. They received an email from that company a few weeks later explaining that legally that company now has parental rights of their firstborn children. Because in the terms and conditions, the company, just suspecting that nobody actually reads those things, put in there in very plain language that by connecting and accepting these terms, you are turning over all legal parental rights of your firstborn child to the company. Another company did the same thing, and in return for their free wireless service, everybody unknowingly committed to 10,000 hours of community service on that company's behalf. Okay, so when I say, like, I don't read the terms and conditions, like, I'm pretty sure you don't either. Apparently nobody does. And that does cause problems every now and then. And frankly, I've seen some of you put on Facebook some copy and pasted pseudo-legalese that says, I do not authorize Facebook to use my photos and data without permission. You put that in the status update. I have bad news. That doesn't do anything. Because you've already given them all of that permission when you signed the terms and conditions, when you created your account. And if you didn't know that, you should have read it. But we don't. And sometimes I think that we don't pay enough attention to some of the terms and conditions that we say that we are accepting, but we're not fully invested in living out. Today and next week, we are going to talk about forgiveness. I'm really looking forward to our summer series. During the summer, we have a bunch of different guest speakers coming and sharing with us, some from our congregation, some friends from outside our congregation. I'm really excited about that. I'm really excited because one of my good friends, from Houston, is going to come and share with us. And he just had a really rough childhood, lots of drugs, lots of getting in trouble. He was in prison for a long time, but he's a young guy. He's in his 40s now, and completely turned around and just like he is helping men who have been in his position. So he's going to come and share his story with us this summer. I'm really excited. But for the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And today, just to look at the reality that while forgiveness is given, while God offers it to us as a gift that is free, that we do not earn, that we do not merit ourselves, it does come with some terms and conditions. There is an agreement here that we are making when we say we will follow Jesus and we accept His identity, we take on His name, and we become part of this family. And part of the gift of all of that is the gift of forgiveness. And we embrace that. We talk about that all the time. We embrace our identity as somebody who has been forgiven. The question is, do we fully express the fact that we are called to be people who are forgiving? So, just to be a real preacher, I made up a phrase here. We are more likely to embrace our forgiveness than to express our forgivingness. That's the benefit of being a preacher, is you can just make up words. Forgivingness. But does that ring true to you? We embrace the fact that God has forgiven us. I see you, Mark. I'm gonna let you ask that question in just a second. Oh, you're agreeing. Okay, good. That you're asking the question. Like, hey, I'm not sure about that. Do we embrace... Like, we embrace this identity, like, we are truly forgiven, but do we express the fact that we are called to be people who extend that forgiveness out for others? And so we're going to take a look at a couple of different things here, but I first want to just land on this, that when Jesus takes the opportunity to teach His people how to pray, in the passage that we just read together, you notice He embeds within that prayer this idea of reciprocity, that God has forgiven us. We ask God, please forgive us our trespasses. But then we acknowledge that there's something for us in that request, that we ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. That we're not intended, God's intention is not just to forgive. God's intention is for us to be transformed by His forgiveness. And so that when we're transformed, we're creating a different kind of world, a better kind of world. a world that, frankly, I think we all long for, a world in which there is grace and forgiveness. Maybe you've been in this situation. Maybe you've been the perpetrator of this situation. But you're in a relationship. And in any relationship, but especially romantic relationships, family relationships, every now and then there's going to be some conversation that begins to spiral a little bit out of control. You know, people, we start to get heated up. You know, Tiffany and I, like, our marriage is great. Like, we communicate really well 99% of the time. The 1% that we don't, whew, it spirals out of control really quickly. And maybe you've been in one of those kind of conversations, and suddenly your partner that you're talking to, it's like they've got this invisible backpack, and they just take that backpack off, and they start to open it up, and they start bringing out like a file folder. And you look over that file folder, and it's like, you know, years marked from all the way from the beginning of your relationship, you know, and then you open it up, and, you know, well, you said this, or... I know you think that because 2 years ago, when you were angry, you let it slip, and this is what you said. You know? Have you ever been in that? Like, how frustrating that is, you know, to have all of your junk kind of read back to you? Yeah, and maybe if you've been on the receiving end of that, you've been like, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says love keeps no record of wrongs, you know. And your partner loves it when you quote scripture at them. Please do that in your marriages. They love it. But we know, like we understand that the things that are in our past, like, at some point, they don't have to follow us. They shouldn't follow us our entire lives. They shouldn't always be coming back to bite us. We long for real forgiveness. In our relationships, we long for real forgiveness. Our legal system has no room for forgiveness. And so we've had folks in our church who are sitting in jail just because there was like, they forgot to, They didn't go to court, so there's a no-show warrant, and now they got to go and just sit in jail for 5 or 6 days. I mean, eventually it's going to catch up with you. Our court system doesn't have a practice of Christian grace and forgiveness. And Jesus, though, Jesus knows us so well. Like, He knows our hearts. He knows our sinful and selfish inclinations. He knows that we are going to be like this, where we're more likely to embrace our forgiveness than to express our forgivingness, than to practice extending that forgiveness for others. And so, here is what He says. After that prayer, this is verse 14 and 15 here. Chapter 6, He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But then verse 15, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father won't forgive you your sins." There's a real condition to God's forgiveness. And that is that it changes who we are. It changes how we think about the past, how we judge others, how we relate to others. Now, I know that there are some of us in here that when we read this, there's something that gets just knotted up in our stomachs. Because immediately when we hear about forgiveness, we think of this one person or this one situation who hurt us so bad that we do not know what to do. We don't even really know how to go about forgiving them. Or maybe we're in this place where somebody talked about forgiveness and all of a sudden we have all of these questions. Like, okay, I can forgive them, but I can't forget what they did. And maybe now that I know how they are, I've got to set some boundaries with that person. I don't need that person in my life anymore. I don't need to maintain that relationship. And so if I do set those boundaries, am I actually forgiving? So what we're going to do is we'll talk a little bit more about God's forgiveness. And then next week, we're going to look at some of these more practical issues that come up around forgiveness. So if you're curious, guess what? You got to come back next week. And we'll dig a little bit more into that. But Jesus tells, he tells a story around forgiveness that I want us to look at this morning. It's not the first time we've heard this in this church. It's in Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about sin and when people hurt us and when people do the wrong thing and they sin against us and how we should respond to that. And Jesus is giving us some guidance that when that happens, we don't just ignore it, but we can go come alongside that person, help them see the ways that they're hurting us, you know, and through that kind of conversation, we can get everybody back on the right track. But Peter is listening to this. And Peter asks good questions. And so in Matthew 18, in verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, he says, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I do it like up to seven times? Yeah. Like, what's the upper limit here? Like, at what point do I kind of say, I think I'm done. Like, I think I'm done forgiving. I think I'm not going to let this go anymore. You know? Like what's that limit? And Peter offers, like, a generous option. It's not a three strikes, you're out thing. It's a seven times. And just think about having to be in relationship with a person who has done something against you, sinned against you, wounded you seven times in a row. I think that Peter is being quite reasonable here. Jesus is not reasonable in his answer. Jesus says not seven times. No. 77 times. 70 times 7 is what one translation says. But here's why I like the 70. The reason is because Greek is a weird language and numbers are confusing. But here's Mark. I know you're like, isn't 70 times 7? The reason why I think the 77 times is accurate is because in Genesis chapter 4, we see this guy named Lamech. Lamech is like one of the grandsons of Cain. You know, Cain killed his brother. And all of that, like, hatred of Cain and Abel, it gets kind of stirred up in some of his descendants. And so this guy Lamech gets insulted, and Lamech bursts out, and he says, you know, somebody insults me. Somebody insulted me, so I killed him. And if Cain is going to be avenged seven times, I'm going to be avenged 77 times. You see, like, it's like, you know, it's this kind of point of pride for Lamech. And I think maybe we grew up in homes where we have this kind of point of pride where nobody is going to mess with me. Nobody is going to mess with me or my family. And the way that I'm going to protect my family is by proving to everybody or showing everybody that I'm not somebody that you mess with. And so you insult me and I have to do something about it. And there might be some of us who grew up in households and in neighborhoods where that's so foreign to us. Like, no, we're supposed to be nice people. And then there are some of us who have grown up in homes and in neighborhoods where being a nice guy could actually get you hurt. No. And so Lamech's kind of like that. He's one of those guys, like, you know, just to protect myself, I'm going to swear vengeance on anybody that insults me, anybody that disrespects me. Jesus uses that same language, but not to talk about vengeance, but to talk about forgiveness. That we forgive we forgive as many times and as often as possible. And then he tells this story. He says, the kingdom of God is like a king who wants to settle his accounts with his servants. And as he begins to settle his accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, here's where I wish that we were all in Jesus' audience, because when he says that this guy owed him like 10,000 bags of gold, that's a laugh line. Everybody chuckles, because essentially what Jesus is saying is, this man owes, and then just think of the maximum amount of money you can think of. Just billions, you know? Just an insane, improbable, completely ridiculous amount of money. Okay. This guy owes so much money to this man. And by the way, how does a guy end up in that kind of trouble? How do you get, what kind of gambling problem do you have to owe somebody billions and billions of dollars? You know. And what kind of king actually will just keep loaning out that much money until the man is that far into debt? Since he was not able to pay, the master offered that his wife and his children and all that he had could be sold to repay the debt. Now, that's a drop in the bucket, right? But there's a fairness to that. You owe so much that you need to start selling whatever it is that you have to start paying me back. You sell your house, sell your belongings, sell your children into slavery. Sell your wife into prostitution. This is what this man is sort of facing here. That's horrible to think about. And so the man who owes all of that, he falls on his knees before the king. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay everything back." Now, I just have to ask, how much time does this guy think he needs to gather up billions and billions of dollars that he doesn't have? Yeah. But the master, he understands the predicament this man is in. He understands the predicament this guy is in better than the guy does. Because the guy's asking for more time. No amount of time is going to help him. And the master knows this. And he knows that the only way this guy is going to get out of this situation is if the master steps in and does something unthinkable. And so the master took pity on him and he canceled the debt. And he let him go. I mean, just think of whatever it is that is burdening you today just being completely lifted off your shoulders. Any worry, any care gone. This man has just been given his life back, his freedom back. And it cost the king so much to do it. But he did it because he had mercy. But that servant goes out. Now he's a free man, you know. He doesn't owe anybody anything. He's been forgiven. And he goes out and he sees another servant, one of his friends. And that friend owes him $50. He lent him the other day. Okay. And instead of paying any attention to what just happened to him with the master, it says this: when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, please. I will pay it back." But he, the servant, refused. And instead, he went off and he had the man thrown in prison until he could pay his debt. And when the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. It's a ridiculous story. I mean, it's a ridiculous amount of money that guy owed. And it's ridiculous that he would respond the way that he does. Like we see that. The audience sees that. Everybody sees that this servant in this story is ridiculous. And yet, are there times when we forget that we've been forgiven? And are there times when it's hard for us to let go? For the servant, it was letting go of $50. For us, it's letting go of something else. Maybe something that's become precious to us. I think one of the reasons we hold on to resentment so much is that unforgiveness, that resentment, it does something for us. I know resentment kind of sticks with me. There have been times where people have done things that have hurt me. And I have thought that I had forgiven them. I forgave them. I understand what they were going through at the time. Wasn't personal. I forgive them. And then I'm driving in my car by myself. And the radio's off. And just in the silence, I find myself remembering those situations and what those people did and how it felt. And you know what? Whenever I get into that kind of ruminating, you know what it feels like? It feels kind of good. You know, it reminds me that they were wrong and I was right. That they hurt me. And because they hurt me, I am better than they are. You know, my ego really loves to bring these things up. If I am feeling like I am in a conversation with somebody and they're confronting me with something and it makes me feel small, ooh, I like to whip out my own little folder and show it to them, you know? That those resentments, those tendencies that we have to hold on to that wound, it does serve us. Some of us have lived our lives quite successfully as a means of spiting our parents. And if we were to let that go, well, now I'm going to have to find some other motivation that's going to drive me. You know, letting go of things, forgiving things is costly. That's why we struggle with it. If we're forgiving debt, that means letting go of the money we lost, letting go of the physical goods. So what is it stands in the way? And like I said, I suspect that there are some of us who the thing that stands in the way is not a lack of desire to forgive. It's just that we have no idea how. Like, how do I make a decision to change my heart? How do I decide to forgive somebody, the wounds of which are so profound that just when I think of them, it turns my stomach. How do I get there? I've told this story here. I'm going to tell it again because it was a couple years ago and we have short attention spans. But it struck me profoundly. When a friend of mine, it's a guy I grew up with, he's an older man, he's got grandkids. And his brother had been living on the property of his daughter and her husband and their 5 grandkids. And the children revealed that for some time that uncle had been abusing them. So my friend, his brother, was abusing his grandchildren. I think every single one of us, like, would feel pretty righteous and justified if my friend wrote his brother off and never forgave him, or just physically went after him. It's kind of our impulse as parents. The brother did go to jail, and he's in prison for the rest of his life. But my friend decided that he wanted to know what Jesus meant here. And how that could possibly relate to this situation with him and his brother. So he went to a counselor at his church, and the counselor told him, look, just pray. Just pray. Just bring it to God. God, I don't want to forgive this person. I don't know how to forgive this person. But what my friend also said was, but Jesus, you told me that this is what I need to do. And I don't know how to do it. I'm asking for you to help me. And my friend prayed that prayer for 2 years before anything in his heart changed. But after 2 years of praying that prayer just about every day, something began to soften. And while my friend will, you know, that relationship will forever be changed, and that man will never be allowed around any kids ever in his life again, my friend has forgiven his brother. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle in his life, that God could heal something like that. But God did. And so if you do not know where to begin, just tell God that. Just come to Him with it. Come to the one who has forgiven you. Come to the one who was stretched out on the cross, who looked at the people who were nailing him to that cross and said, Father, forgive them. I don't know. They don't know what they're doing. Bring it to that person. He will show you a way forward. Let's pray. God, we have been forgiven so much. I pray that you help us to be forgiving. I pray that you continue this work of changing us and transforming us as individuals, but also as a community, where this can be a place where we can mess up, but we can also be forgiven. Where our mistakes are, they're just seen as that. And we don't hold records of wrongs, but we celebrate progress, and we celebrate healing, and we celebrate change, and we forgive each other because we've been forgiven. Help us to model that for a world that is vindictive. Help us to be more forgiving in our homes and in our families. And Father, for those of us who do not know where to begin, who have been hurt in such profound ways that the idea of forgiveness seems completely impossible, Father, for them I pray that your love and your presence help remind them, help show them how beloved they are by you. And that they have been forgiven much. And because of what you've done, you are going to help us to do what we need to do. And I pray, Father, that you just plant that seed of hope. That it can grow into a spirit that honors you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.